This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 11, and we're reading from verses 14 to 23. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Amen. Gordon.
Good morning, everybody. When I was starting to prepare for this morning, I realized why Graham had decided at fairly short notice to take a weekend off. So he and I are going to have some words when he returns. It's quite a difficult passage, isn't it? And perhaps one that we're not all that familiar with. But before we get into it in a bit of detail, I think it's important that we lay some, if you like, some groundwork for what we're going to observe, both from the crowd and from Jesus. We have to understand that this world that we live in doesn't solely consist of what we can see or hear or smell or touch or taste. The world is much more than that. And this is where I guess we can maybe get a bit uncomfortable, especially in the place and culture that we live in. We want rational explanations for everything in the world. We want things to make sense to our own finite minds. But I want to say to you this morning that the spiritual realm is real. Angels and demons exist. Now, I know that perhaps all of us here would say, yes, we know that. But do we actually believe it? Do you actually believe that there is more to this world than meets the eye? Because to have a biblical worldview, we must believe that the spiritual realm exists and that it is indeed a battleground. You cannot believe what the Bible teaches and think that the physical is all that there is. You can't believe in the ministry of Jesus and simultaneously believe that demons aren't real. Jesus went around healing and setting people free from the control of demons. He overcame thousands of demons from one man. He saved a boy that was having fits and seizures because of demonic possession. As followers of Jesus, we have to know and believe that this stuff is real. Now, I want us to be very, very careful here, very careful. Not every disease, not every ailment, Not every ill health condition is demonic. But we do live in a world that has been corrupted by sin, and the effects are far-reaching. Yet we cannot ignore the reality that we are living in a world that doesn't just have physical enemies, but we have spiritual enemies as well. Seeing and understanding the cosmic scope of creation helps us, I think, to truly understand the reality of what God has revealed to us through his Son and through his Word. So please don't dismiss these stories as simply ancient myths. These events actually happened, and they still happen today. These attacks may not happen in the same way or by the same mode as they did in history, but they are happening nonetheless. So now that I've laid a very, very cursory explanation of the supernatural, let's delve into what we read. This is one of the shortest miracle accounts in Luke's Gospel. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute, and when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. That's it. Remember that Luke's Gospel is kind of front heavy with miracles, while the back half of the Gospel is teaching heavy. And Luke, I think, includes this miracle for the teaching that is attached to it. Think about the position this man was in, being unable to talk. He can never fully express himself. He can't worship God with his mouth. He can't pray out loud. He's virtually a prisoner inside his own body. And his voice was robbed from him by this demon. And this is what the evil one, I think, wants to do. He wants to disable and break off communication. He wants us to feel isolated. And Jesus' actions stir up a response by those that witnessed it. Now, there were some who were indeed amazed by this miracle. They probably knew this man, I would guess. They knew that he couldn't talk, and now he's speaking. But then there were those that really weren't all that impressed with Jesus. And those who weren't impressed with Jesus responded in two ways. The first way was to say that Jesus' power came from the devil himself. And the second group wanted more miracles to verify who Jesus was. But I want us to note something here. There was not one group who witnessed what Jesus did that denied that a miracle had occurred. They didn't accuse Jesus of being some sort of magician. They knew that something miraculous had happened, but they didn't have a category to put Jesus in. They knew that Jesus had cast out a demon, but the question on their lips was, how? And could he do more? And I suppose these responses aren't so different from people today. The response from the first group claiming that he cast out the demon through Beelzebul simply want to reject Jesus. They don't see him as anyone important. They want to minimize the impact and importance of Jesus and his ministry. And to some extent, that's what we see in the hearts of many people today. Sure, Jesus did and said some stuff, but what he did and said can't be all that important to me today. After all, we are the enlightened ones. Jesus lived over 2,000 years ago. How can what he taught have any application to our lives? Yeah, he might have been a prophet, but so were Muhammad and Buddha and others. He's not that special. That's the first group. The second group probably doesn't have any real hostility toward Jesus, but they want more verification from him. They demand, effectively, another sign. They need more proof that he is indeed important and impactful. I would describe them as the wait and see crowd. Even if they've seen something amazing, even if they stop and think about the beauty of the world around them, even if they witness the miracle of life, it's not enough. It's just simply not enough. They can see those around them that have been changed by the grace of God and still walk around thinking that Jesus needs to prove himself even more. The first group is against Jesus, but this particular group doesn't hold any animosity toward him, but they aren't for him. They may admire him from afar. They may even recognize that he's good and that people benefit from following him. However, they want nothing to do with submitting to him until he shows them something more, something greater. And these various groups were told, kept their thoughts to themselves. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what they truly believed. And so Jesus decides to confront them. Verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can this kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. For all intents and purposes, Jesus is telling them that their argument makes no sense. There's no way that Satan would send out someone to undo what he's already done. There's no reason to think that Jesus is an agent of the devil. So they were essentially saying that yes, Jesus has power, but his power isn't granted by God, it's granted by Satan. The demon listened because Jesus was playing on the same side as the devil. And Jesus is saying to them, well, if Beelzebul was fighting against his own demons, don't you think that would just cause complete chaos and destruction? A kingdom divided is headed for destruction. And so their position is completely unreasonable. And instead, Jesus declares that it is through the finger of God that he casts out demons. It's maybe a bit of a weird expression, isn't it? The finger of God. But it ties back indeed to the Old Testament, and God's power over his enemies. In Exodus chapter 8, during the 10 plagues, Pharaoh's magicians talk about the finger of God doing things that they can't do. And then in Exodus chapter 31, we read that God wrote his law on the stone tablets with his own finger. The Lord's power is over all the scriptures. And here Jesus is saying that it's this power that he is driving out the demons. And we can't forget why he does this. Jesus never dismembers the miracle from the message. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus, through his miracles, is demonstrating that God is working through him, that the restoration promised by God has come. And Jesus is not the agent of Satan, but God himself who is demonstrating his kingdom. Indeed, Jesus here is claiming to not just be sent by God, but indeed to be the Messiah, the Savior and Restorer of God's created order. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of God's grace to send Jesus, not just to preach the kingdom, though that was his priority, but he also restores the broken, heals the helpless, and restores creation. But Jesus isn't done with his rebuke of those that stand against him. He takes it a step further. And in verse 21, he says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." It's obviously a parable of sorts. There are two characters. There is a strong man who is protecting his possessions, and then along comes someone who is stronger, and he overpowers the strong man, takes all he has, and divides the spoils. I suggest to you that the first strong man represents the devil. And here I think it's important to acknowledge that Jesus is saying that Satan is strong, meaning that he can do things that we cannot do. He's got powers that we cannot even truly comprehend. If you remember the demons that are talked about, particularly in Luke's gospel, they wreaked havoc. One caused a man to have superhuman strength, others caused illness and disease. And the one, of course, that we read about right at the beginning took away someone's ability to speak. Satan and his demons are not impotent. They have power. They have strength. Even if we go back to the days of Moses in the account of the Exodus, we can see that during the plagues that God sent on Egypt, Pharaoh's magicians were able to do some of the same things. We can't, I would suggest to you, walk around thinking that Satan has no power. He obviously has power and influence over people, over places and things here in the real world. But that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is stronger and more powerful than the devil. He breaks into the devil's domain and takes his possessions. That would be our lives and our souls. He rescues us from the tyrannical reign of Satan and brings us into the glorious light of the Father. And Jesus is the only one who can indeed overcome the devil. Though Satan may be strong, Jesus is stronger and more powerful. Jesus can break every stronghold of Satan. He can heal all brokenness. He can remake, recreate, and renew all the devil seeks to destroy. He comes with his eternal power and destroys the strongholds to set the prisoners free. But here's the thing. When we see the power of Jesus, when we understand his message, when we understand his gospel, we either choose to reject it or accept it. We cannot be neutral when we hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in that last verse, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." There is no room for neutrality. There is truly a battle for souls here. But the good news is that Jesus wins the battle. If we place our trust in him, Jesus wins the battle, and the devil cannot overcome. He is powerless in the presence of Jesus Christ. Choose this day who you will serve. Let's pray. Father, when we read the accounts of your son when he was on earth, some of it makes us feel extremely uncomfortable at times. And we acknowledge that before you. But we also want to acknowledge this morning that you, Father, through your Son and through your Holy Spirit, is immeasurably more powerful than the demons of today. And help us to examine ourselves this morning as we choose who we're going to serve. We thank you for rescuing us and setting us free. And we praise you this morning in Jesus' name.